Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, if you would, chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. There are several chapters in the Word of God that are so profound and so helpful and so deep and so wide that we have to visit them from time to time and renew some thoughts, because there are so many things in that particular passage. And I want to go there to Hebrews 12 this morning. As the Holy Spirit laid this upon my heart early in the week, and I've been meditating on it, praying over it, thinking about it for all week. And I want to look here in chapter number 12. Our writer has chosen, I believe the writer is the Apostle Paul, but I wouldn't argue with you about that, because I give ultimately the credit to the Holy Spirit. Our writer has chosen to metaphorically use the Greek marathon to be likened unto the Christian's life and his journey. It's called a race, but it is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And so let's pick up in chapter 12, verse number 1, and you need to look at how many times he uses the word we and the word us, referring to those of us who have been born again, those of us who have bowed our knee and called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Lord and our Savior. So this service this morning is primarily for the believer. If you have not entered the race, you must enter the race the way everybody else has. And that is through the door. And that door is a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you must be willing to trust Him as your Lord and your Savior, that He died for you, was raised again from the dead, that you might be justified from your sins through Him. And so we pick up here in chapter 12, verse number 1. He says, wherefore seeing we, talking about born again Christians, also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He's referring to chapter 11. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now we'll be looking at some other verses in just a little bit, but I want you to look in verse number 14. All right? The Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There again, he says in verse number 15, as he did in verse number 2, looking diligently, referring to looking unto Jesus, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And we'll look again at that verse in just a little while. Our writer has likened the Christian life unto the marathon, the race. In this race, you are going to need several things. You're going to need patience, because it is a long journey. And you're going to need focus. You're going to have to keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to need endurance, because there's going to be some hard places this race is going to take you. Unfortunately, it's not all downhill. It's going to require of you some faith. It's going to require of you especially some grace. And we're going to look at some of these things. But again, I want you to see that God wants you to finish your course. The Lord Jesus Christ made it able for you to enter into this race. Did you know, at the end of your Christian life, and you stand before God, you are going to get a report card on how well you ran your race. If you look in Hebrews 11, just above chapter 12 there in verse number 39, it says, and these all, having obtained a good report, And if you look in chapter number 11 and chapter 11 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." You'll see that God has laid out a way for you to be able to run this race and obtain a good report card while you are running your race. I would like to get a good report card. I would like to get one that doesn't have any red marks on it. Unless it's got 100 A plus good job at the top. Now, I don't mind that at the top. I'll be honest with you. But I want you to notice here. Now listen, what I'm going to preach on today is absolutely essential. My heart has been burdened all week praying about this message because I know how important this message is, and I know how much God can do for you if you will simply work with Him today. He is not going to pick you up and carry you along the way in this race, but He is going to give you the grace that you need for this race. He's going to. And you'll find that even the Apostle Paul said this about his own race. He said, "I have fought a good fight." He said, "I have finished my course." And he said, "And I have kept the faith. And I want to be like him." But each of us in this room will be going in the same direction. And it will require of us the same endurance. Our personal course, however, may vary just a little bit based upon the background of our families, based upon several things of what has happened in our families, what age we got saved, how much knowledge were we exposed to, a lot of various things. And then God has, in our own personal race, the devil has laid some snares for you. And God has also laid some things out there for you to overcome to make you better. And some of us, we've got to go through all of these. None of us gets away from any of these things. It's just the way it is. It wouldn't be fair if somebody just, you know, got in this race and it was just so easy as a breeze. I don't think you're going to get much of a report card if it's going to be easy as a breeze getting there in those areas. Now, let me show you something here in the Word of God. It's so important. Look in chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, the Bible says here that you're going to have to... Well, let's read it. "Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight." Now, that's a personal issue that you've got going on. I can't lose weight for you. I wish you could lose weight for me. I wish I could eat everything I wanted and you could lose weight for me. But unfortunately, that's not true, is it? And there's some things that you're doing by choice that are slowing you down. There's some things that you're choosing to do that are slowing your progress down and hindering your walk with Christ. God will show you those things. If you'll ask Him, "Lord, what's hindering my walk? What's keeping me from growing?" I promise you the Spirit of God will put His finger on it. But then He says that then there's a singular problem. And He said, "And the sin which does so easily beset us." And I believe that sin is a trap for all of us in this room. I know it is. And having tried to pastor you and help you along the way, I know and am convinced that it is the sin of unbelief and doubt upon the promises and the Word of God and His provision. Because for this race, you are going to need grace to help you to keep going. You're not going to make it without it. You're going to stumble and you're going to fall and you're going to stop. Along the way, you're going to come short, not of heaven, but of that good report. You'll notice in chapter number 12, there is a word that is repeated. Like in verse number 3, Consider him, talking about Jesus, that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. If you mark in your Bible, you ought to underline that word lest. Lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If you look over in verse number 15, you'll notice he says, looking diligently, underline that word lest, any man fail of the grace of God. Lest, there it is again, any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Look at verse 16 again. Lest. That word lest, what does it mean? Well, it means in order for you to avoid this. It means in order for you to prevent this. That's why verse number 3 says, if you don't keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, if you don't do this, he said, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. In order to prevent you getting weary in your mind. When he says weary and faint in your mind, you have to renew your mind on a regular and daily basis. The battle is in the mind. And when you get fatigue in your mind, you just don't function well. Not in any area of life. And so he says if you don't stay focused, he says you're going to get tired of the battle mentally. Mentally, you're going to get tired. So you'll notice it says, lest you faint. You see that? And then in verse number 5, he mentions it again at the end of that verse, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. That's mentioned several times there. And also, you'll notice in verse number 5, if you lose your focus, not only are you going to faint, but you are going to forget some things. How often do I have to remind you of a Bible verse? How many times do I have to take you back to your Bible and say, but it says here? Anytime that you've ever asked me for counsel, anytime you've ever asked me a question, does your pastor take you to your Bible? The answer is yes. Because there is the verses of Scripture. But listen, when you get weary, when you get faint in your mind, you forget some of those things. And that's why we need each other. To remind each other, lest we forget. But something else, and that's want to focus on verse number 15. You notice I preached a couple of Sunday nights ago on the subject of bitterness. And I want to focus on that again this morning. The Bible says in verse 15, looking diligently, lest, in order for you to prevent this, in order for you to keep it from happening, lest you fail of the grace of God. Now listen, the grace of God will never, ever fail you. But you may fail of the grace of God because you do not access it. It's there, but you fail to access it. It's there. And when he says lest, and you see you got the word faint, you got the word forget, and you got the word here fail. And this is what will happen if you lose focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I want the emphasis to be upon him. I don't want this service to turn into a therapy session. A therapeutic sermon where that we talk about your symptoms and you say, well, yeah, I would like to feel better, so I think maybe I'll do this. But in reality, what I'm going to tell you is what you're doing is wicked and sinful, and you need to turn from it and get right with God. You understand? That's what we're talking about this morning. Everybody's been hurt. Everybody's been wounded. Everybody has to overcome some things. And so what he says here in verse number 15, he says, looking diligently. Now listen, it's an interesting statement here. We fail to access the grace that's made available through Jesus Christ. And what we do when this happens, Brother Terry, is we open the door for a monster. When you open the door and you fail of the grace of God, he says, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you. It's not just going to trouble your life, but unfortunately, you are going to defile and harm and hurt those that you are around. It spills out. You don't mean for it to, but it does. This thing about bitterness is going to cause you much trouble and defile and harm those around you. Isn't it interesting here? In verse number 16, he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau. Now, when he's talking about the subject of bitterness, chapter number 11 mentions 17 personal names of people who overcame by faith. He mentions other groups, but personal names in chapter number 11. They are your witnesses that you can get past this, that you can overcome this. They will witness against you at the end of your race. And you say, well, I had this happen and this happened and I felt this and I couldn't get past this. And there will be a witness and says, I know exactly what you went through. And I availed myself by faith to the grace of God and became an overcomer. Bad report card, if it matters to you. But you'll notice he uses Esau. In my studies about bitterness, listen, Esau is not the first person in the Bible to be bitter. I think that started with Cain. But it's the first time in the Bible that the actual word bitter is used. It is with Esau. First time in the Bible is used with Esau. Well, why? Well, you know, as I go over this right now, I want you to understand something here. As a pastor, over the years of trying to help people to get past some things, to put families back together and relationships back together, to help teenagers to overcome their first major disappointment, and to help young couples, it is getting that person who is bitter to admit that they are bitter. Admission is a big deal about this. Because some people who are bitter just think, hey, that's just normal. But it's not normal. And what you have here concerning Esau, the Bible talks about him. The first time that it's used in the Bible is when he went to his dad to get his blessing. His dad had already given the blessing of the family to his brother, Jacob. And when he heard that, the Bible says that he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And the scripture then says a few verses later that he developed immediately a hatred for his brother. And then shortly thereafter, he said, when dad dies, I am going to kill him. Now, who in the world would have thought that bitterness would lead you to hatred and hatred would lead you to murder? That was what was in his heart. And so I'm believing that you will never reach that point. I hope and pray that you don't. But I don't think anybody just woke up one day and said, you know what, I think I'm just going to fill my heart with hate. And then the next day they got up and said, you know what, I think I'm just going to go kill the person that I do hate. I don't think anybody ever planned that to be along their journey. But when he heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Esau hated Jacob. It's amazing how that bitterness can start in the family. Start in the family. You would think maybe that if anything would just pull together. But it's amazing how much envy and jealousy and strife and bitterness starts at home. It's an amazing thing. And when you talk about here in verse number 15, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Now listen, a bitter root always produces bitter fruit. So what I'm asking you to do right now is to be honest with yourself. And if you can't be honest with yourself, then find somebody in your life that will be honest with you. I have found that there are many men that are good men, but they are weak men when it comes to honesty and confrontation, where it needs to be confronted, where that you have to say the hard things in order to help somebody. That's tough love. Whereas maybe, let's say that Brother Brian were to come to me and say, Brother Roger, would you please tell me what you see? You've known me now for a couple of years. Tell me what you see. Now, I've had some people do that to me over the years who, when I was honest with them, they broke fellowship with me and walked away. We had a man here in this church just a few years ago that was here, and I sat with him at breakfast, and I told him, I said, here's your problem. He picked his family up and moved away. And it came to pass that I was right. I don't want to be right all the time about those kind of things. I'd be glad to say, boy, I sure missed that one. But I'm here to tell you, this is what the Bible says. I didn't write the Bible. And God is saying that if you've got a bitter root in your heart, you're going to be a resentful person. You can't enjoy watching other people rejoice or have something good or progress or success. You can't stand it. Especially certain people, if certain names come up. Now, I'd like to clear the docket. I'd like to be able to say you could mention every person in my entire life that I've known. If you brought all those names up where maybe I've had some issues, I'd like to be able to say, Brother Lorne, I let that go. I don't wish them no harm. I'm not going to be their best friend. I'm not inviting them over to supper tomorrow night. But I wish them no harm. May God do what He needs to do and bless them as He sees fit. That's up to Him. People who are ill-tempered, you call it dispositions, you call it, you know, some kind of side effects of this or some kind of addictions, dispositions, OCD. What is that? What is OCD? A disorder. I was looking for the last word, disorder. Everybody's got a disorder. Let me tell you something. God's a God of order. Amen. Did you know that God could take your disorder and turn it into order?
Amen. That's right.
You say, oh, no, Brother Roger. I got to have therapy and a pill. I'm telling you, God can fix your disorder. Amen. He can. You're jaundiced. Everything that the way you look at life, you're caustic. Now, I'm going to tell you something. One of the key things in the Bible that mentions a bitter heart is words. You know what you ought to do from time to time? You should ask someone to assess you. Did you know that John, James and John wanted to bring judgment upon a particular town? And Jesus looked at them and said, I think you're a little bit harsh, boys. He says, you don't even know what spirit you're of. Did you know that sometimes you think that your spirit is normal while you are cutting and slashing the very people that you love? Because your normal has been abnormal for so long, you think that abnormal is normal. And it's amazing when you can cut and slash the people you love, but when you get around people that you respect and you want a relationship with who don't know you very well, you change your tone. Now listen, this is the power of words. They're powerful. They're good, they're bad, and they're ugly, but they're powerful. I've got a little dog at the house named Charlie. You've heard me mention him. He's a precious little animal to us most of the time. And did you know that that dog can tell? I could use the very same words and he'll react different because he picks up on my tone. Did you know if my dog's got enough sense to pick up on the tone and the spirit in which I am talking to him, he'll either run or he'll come to me depending on the tone. Don't you think that your kids pick up on your tone? Don't you think that your wife picks up on your tone? And sometimes it's not the words you say, it is the way that you say the words that you say them. As someone once said years ago that I picked up on, he said it, words and even when you're speaking the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the truth with grace. Let's say that your words are like a piece of loaf bread. Okay? It's not always the bread that you're handing out. It is the spread you're putting on the bread. In other words, you're taking a little bit of mayonnaise or mustard or garlic and you're spreading it on the bread and say, here, eat this. Your spirit impacts your spirit impacts the words that people are having to receive. Do you understand? And so if your words are always discouraging people, if your words are always hurting people, you say, well, I'm just being honest. I don't mind you being honest, but do you have to be mean when you're honest? Do you have to be caustic when you're honest? Do you have to cut and slice? Do you have to discourage? Do you have to demotivate? Do you have to be cynical? Critical? Cruel? You can be cruel with truth. What if Cindy were to ask me this morning, honey, how's this dress look? And she wants me to be honest with her. She does. Sometimes she'll have something on, I'll say, honey, I don't think that looks appropriate for you. You know what? She doesn't bow up. She just goes back in and she changes clothes and we go on. Now that took some time to develop. That didn't happen overnight. It's her desire to please God. When she wants to please God, she wants to please her husband. But what if I just said, well, you look like a piece of trash. How'd that make you feel? Well, you look like a slob. Why you always got to dress like a slob? Who talks like that to their wife? Probably somebody's not going to stay very, very, very long. But you know, there are some women, though, who love the Lord and fear the Lord. They take it with hope that God would do something to your heart and get the root out of your heart. That God would give her the grace to live with you so you would change for the glory of God. Your words have to be unpleasant. Bitterness is unresolved anger. We see that in Esau. Man, he was mad. And it was unresolved, and he wanted to resolve it when he got the chance. But also, bitterness comes from a victim mentality. Because Esau felt like a victim right here. His brother did this to him. Did his brother really do it to him, or did he start on this slide way before that? Now you think about it. A victim mentality. And a lack of forgiveness. And by the way, bitterness distorts reality of the facts and your perception of the facts. There's some of you sitting here right now and you've got feelings and resentment and issues maybe with me or with somebody else in this church, and you won't be man enough to come and talk to me about it or them about it and you'll resent them and you have feelings toward them. And I'm talking about, and I'm talking even to my own family. Your perception of the facts when you are aggravated, agitated, and bitter distort the reality of that. And when you sit down and talk with someone and you actually hear both sides of the story, here's what you'll say, man, but I thought. I'm sorry, but this is the way I thought it was. And this is why I thought you did that. And that's that lack of communication and perception of reality. But you know what? Some people like playing hurt. That way they don't have to get in the game. Because if you get in the game, then we're going to say how good you are. Okay, and how bad you are. But some folks would rather sit on the sideline and say, Coach, I pulled my hamstring. But in reality, you just don't want to get out there because you just don't want to be exposed. I'm not trying to be mean to you. I'm telling you, there is grace for your race. But now notice this thing about bitterness. It results in the contamination of those around you. When my family, well, you're coming to my house, I hope for lunch. Listen, please come back. I love my family, but I need them to hear this. I need you to hear this. You're my family. I need you to understand here that we have to deal with this because it contaminates other people. Where there is envy, James said this, where there's envy, where there's strife, where there's confusion, where there's wrath, where there's anger, where there's clamor, where there's maliciousness, where there is a lack of kindness, where there is a lack of tenderness, where there is a lack of forgiveness, where there is a lack of gentleness, there is a root of bitterness. Now, let's talk about Esau for just a moment. How did he get like this? I don't think he ever intended to get like this. Jacob and Esau had the same mother and father, same home. I wouldn't say he had the best parents and the way they did some things, but I ain't blaming my mom and dad for anything. But here's something. The Holy Spirit chose Esau right here in our text. Why? Years before this event took place, it is said that Esau had an attitude that led him in this direction. The Bible calls him profane. Profane means that you no longer consider things sacred and holy and no reverence for the things that matter to God. A good example would be that when you grew up in this church, you were taught that that Bible is a holy book. You've got it right there on your lap right now, young man. If you follow this path and you begin to despise and take for granted and take lightly that book you hold in your lap, you'll just start throwing that book anywhere in the house. You'll leave it laying on the dashboard of your car. You don't care if the sun warps it. And you really don't read it, and you really don't believe it anymore because your heart has begun to move away. Now you're setting yourself up. Now you're going to blame us for getting hurt, but you're setting yourself up. That's what you're doing. You start missing church. You grew up in church. You learned that the house of God is important, that to stay right with God, to stay in the race. If you can't stay in church, you won't stay in the race. You say, oh yeah, I can run my race and bypass church. Well, you won't get a good report card. You're going to be something like some of those marathon runners that actually got on a bus to go about 2 or 3 miles down the road and then get off of it and then get caught doing it. Now, you know, listen carefully to this. I'm trying to help you. Profane. The Bible says he despised, he disregarded the things of God as being insignificant. He was the firstborn. He had the promise of God. But he didn't look long term, he looked short term. He was impulsive. He wanted to fulfill the lust of his flesh. He went hunting one day and came in and he was hungry, and he was willing to sell his birthright to his brother for a bowl of beans because he didn't take it seriously. Well, church membership is a serious thing. You said you got saved. You said you followed the Lord in baptism. Now you're a church member. And now God holds you responsible and accountable for the light that you have received. Did you know it is better for you not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known the way of righteousness and turn away from it? You've been exposed to the truth. Despise it. Neglected it. Being impulsive. But here's something else. You'll notice it says in chapter number 12, it says in verse number 17, chapter 12, verse 17, for you know how that afterward when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. See, you're thinking, well, my goodness, man, if he went to God and asked God to forgive him, wouldn't God forgive him? Yes, he would. If your repentance is of a godly matter and godly sorrow. Now here, listen, please, oh man, I'm telling you, this Bible is so clear, and please don't reject what I'm telling you. Here was Esau's problem because he was bitter. He was sorry for the consequences of his choices. His hatred came up in him because he realized that he messed up in his hostility toward his brother and even his parents. Because he became a fornicator, he began to go after ungodly women, married more than one, got two of them. His actions grieved his mother and dad. And when you're bitter in your heart as a young man, you don't care how it impacts your mother and father. His repentance is not of a godly matter because, you see, when you're truly sorry for what you've done, I am sorry then for the choice of my conduct and how it has grieved God and how it has impacted those around me and how I have harmed others. But a self-centered repentance, I am sorry for my consequences and how these consequences have made me feel. In other words, sometimes you tell your wife and you tell your husband, I'm sorry, because you're feeling some pain. You don't really care about the pain that you've caused them. And you realize the fact that because that you're feeling this pain because they've withdrawn, or maybe things are tight, or maybe things are not good, and you're losing some things, and so it's all about you. Mom and dad might cut you off. You might have to move out. You may have to do this. And you're seeing the consequences. You're not sorry for the pain that you're causing others. But you are sorry for the pain it's causing you. This man has a self-centered situation, and listen, if you want to get right with the Lord, if you come to the altar and you pull your heart out to God, you leave the same. You say, well, I tried and God didn't respond. How about you trying right? And saying, Lord, I got a problem. I've got a root in me that's bad. And Lord, I need you to get this root out of me. God, it's hurting the people around me. I'm grieving my mother, making her cry. I'm grieving my father. I'm making him weep. I'm hurting my wife. I'm not the husband I ought to be. I'm a bitter wife, and I'm making him a bitter man. Did you know in the book of Colossians, it says, husbands, be not bitter against your wives? But it's going back to me being right with God. Because it has to do with me losing. The only way that you can keep bitterness out of your soul as a Christian and stay on the race is to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And right here, I wish that I could believe for you. I wish I could exercise my faith for you right here toward God. Do you realize, he says in verse number 15, the answer is looking diligently lest any man fail the grace of God. The grace of God is something God gives to a man and a woman and a child and a teenager to help them to endure that which is difficult. He gives them the grace. God sees your pain. God sees your heartache. God sees what people's done to you. God sees what you've done to yourself. But when we lose focus, we begin to faint and forget these promises. And we begin to fail of the grace of God. And so when you come to me and I tell you, look, let's go to the Lord Jesus, that's probably the last thing you want to hear. And when I tell you Jesus is the answer, you want it to be more complicated than that. You don't want it to be the answer. You don't want it to be that simple. You don't want it to be that it's about you doing something. You want others around you to fix you. And God's wanting to fix you in your heart. The conclusion is, our temptations and trials are common to every man, but God is faithful. Your race is no harder than mine. Mine is no harder than yours. It's just different. Today, it is high time for you to wake up, exercise your faith in a faithful God, and it's time for you to stop focusing on everybody else or on yourself and turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I need you right now to stop being agitated and aggravated and closing your ears toward me, and I need you to look at the Bible and I need you to look at Jesus Christ. All right, take your Bibles real quick. Give me about 5 more minutes. I'm going to show you something. First of all, I need you to admit this, okay? All right, I need you to look inward and admit it. I don't have the right spirit, and I'm hurting those around me. And God, I'm going to admit it, that I've allowed this root to get in me. God, some things have happened that have broken me and hurt me, and I am troubled in my heart, Father. All right, admit that. Quit making excuses for it and admit it. All right, number 2. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter number 2. We're going to come back here, but I want you to look in Hebrews chapter number 2. God knows life down here is difficult. So he sent his son down here to experience those difficulties. The Bible says, look in verse 9. How did Jesus live as a man? Well, he had the word of God. He knew the will of God. And he had the spirit of God. But look in verse 9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the what? The grace of God. When Jesus went to the cross, the Bible says in Hebrews 12, he endured the cross. How did he endure the cross? By the grace of God. When you get to a hard place, how are you going to endure it? By the grace of God. When you have to say, not my will but thine be done, how are you going to endure that? By the grace of God. He tasted death for every man. You understand? This is God working. That's the enduring the cross. But in verse number 10, he endured the chastening of the Lord. Chastening sometimes is simply to improve and allow you to have experience. Look in verse 10. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Look in verse 18. For that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. God's allowing your path to go through some things in order to grow you, that you might minister to other people, not be a casualty. Not to be a casualty. Oh, God will help you. God will help you. All right, if you would, quickly. Turn quickly in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. I need you now. I'm asking you to look inward. Confess it. I'm asking you to look backward at the race that Jesus ran. Now I'm asking you to look upward to the throne of grace. Look in chapter 1 and verse number 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down where? On the right hand of the majesty on high. That's where Jesus is now. All right, look in chapter 4 real quick. Chapter 4. Look in verse number 14. The Lord Jesus came to the earth to experience your humanity. Now sitting at the right hand of the Father, verse 14, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Young teenager, young adult, I beseech you, I beg you, understand, the Lord Jesus Christ knows your feelings. Verse 15, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly, with confidence, with faith, unto the throne of what? Of grace. Why? That we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. Boy, I tell you, when I need it, it's when I'm hurt. When I need it, it's when I'm disappointed. When I need it, I need it when I don't want to hurt other people. God, give me grace. God, give me grace. God, give me grace. Look in chapter 8, verse number 1. Verse number 1. The Bible says in verse 1, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Look in chapter 9 with me, please, in verse number 24. Look at this. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, but which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. And why? Now to appear in the presence of God for us as our high priest to give us grace to help in time of need. Look in chapter 10. Look in verse number 12, and I'm almost done. It said, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Look in chapter 12, verse number 2. We'll look at the verse we started with. Cindy, I ask you to come to the piano if you would, please. I'm asking you right now, if you would, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I need you to look forward now. Get yourself back in the race. Get yourself back in church. Get yourself back in your Bible. Get yourself back on your knees and ask God. Look in verse number 15. You keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to Him daily. I'm going to ask you a question. Men, ladies, those of you that walk with the Lord here at East River, how many times do you go to the throne of grace? Is it every day? Raise your hand. Every single day do I need grace somewhere along the line in that day. Asking God for grace to be a good husband, a good father, a good pastor, to deal with something that's painful. I need the grace of God. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed for just a moment. If the Holy Ghost has spoken to your heart today, please don't run from Him, run toward Him. He will forgive you today. He will cleanse you today. He will give you the grace that you need to heal what's going on inside of you. You are not just hurting you. You are hurting those that love you. You are defiling those around you with your cursing, with your pornography, with your drinking, with your bitter attitude, with your missing church. With all of these things that you are using to medicate your pain, it's only going to get worse. Don't go home today being the same. Don't go home today talking ugly to your family or your friends. Don't go home talking ugly to your wife or your husband or your parents. Come this morning to the Lord Jesus. Come by faith. Ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you. Ask Him to give you grace to help in time of need. Let there be some joy in your life, some happiness in your home. May God help you today. May He give you repentance. Father in heaven, Lord, my heart's desire, my burden, dear God, is heavy. Oh, Lord God Almighty, it's heavy. Lord, I know there's some decisions that can be made that can alter some lives today if they would come to you. Lord, may they not feel their heart hard with hardness and unbelief. God, may they come and yield themselves to you, Father, once and afresh and anew, in Jesus' name.